It's not on our own power that we do this, but it's a power from God. It's God working in us and through us so that we really can forgive sins, that we really can proclaim a message about our Savior that's effective.
Welcome to Tell Podcasts. You're listening to encouraging words from Pastor John, bringing you truth and peace through God's Word. In this episode, we talk about the keys that Christ gives us as his followers. Do you ever feel unqualified to hold keys from Jesus? Think, evaluate, learn, lead. T-E-L-L. Tell. Now here's Pastor John, showing us in God's Word that we have nothing to doubt about having the keys plus the Holy Spirit. Thanks for listening.
These are written that you may remember to get milk and eggs. These are written so that you remember your username and password. These are written so that you remember that really important meeting later this week. We write a lot of notes for ourselves. Sometimes we put them on these convenient little sticky notes, little reminders to ourselves of important things. Little reminders to ourselves so that we don't second-guess the facts. We write notes to help us remember important things. The Gospel of John is a little bit longer than your typical sticky note or notebook full of lists or scratch paper that you scribble something down on. But the Gospel of John and the whole Bible serves the same purpose. It reminds us of important things that we need to remember. It reminds us to keep our facts straight, and it keeps us from second-guessing those facts. We write sticky notes to help us remember the little details of our everyday lives, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that the ministry he gives is valid and powerful, and that you have life in his name. We read from John chapter 20. On that evening of the first day of the week, which is Easter evening, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. These are the words of our Lord. So on that Easter evening, the disciples are gathered in a room, huddled together. They're afraid, they're confused, they're worried what's going to happen next. Were the Jewish leaders out to get them and to do to them what they had just done to Jesus? and what had just happened to Jesus. That was confusing too. Sure, his arrest and his crucifixion was perplexing enough, but now the tomb was empty. Yes, Peter and John had run to the tomb and seen it with their own eyes. Some of the women had seen it. The tomb was empty, but where was Jesus? Had he been taken away? Had he gone away and left them behind? The Bible tells us that when Peter and John went to the tomb, John saw the empty tomb and he believed. He believed that Jesus was risen. But the next sentence says, they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. There was still a lot of confusion, still a lot of incomplete knowledge. And so they sat in that room, afraid, wondering, and confused. And then Jesus appeared among them. He stood in the middle of them, even though those doors were locked, and he said, peace be with you. He greeted them. He showed them his hands and his sides. And they were overjoyed. The Lord! The Lord is risen! He's here! He's risen! He's standing right in the room with us. They couldn't have been happier. But Jesus didn't leave them just at that point, seeing him and touching his hands and his side. He had more to give to them. If we look at Luke's account of this event when Jesus appeared to his disciples, we hear that not only did he show himself to them and prove to them by eating some fish that he was a real person, not a spirit, he goes on to open their eyes to the Scripture. He gives them understanding of all those events that had just happened, an understanding that would prepare them for the days going forward, when Jesus would ascend and go to heaven and leave the disciples to do his work on this earth. He said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the Scriptures. That little parenthetical remark about the disciples at the grave not understanding everything that the Scriptures said, Jesus erased that. He gave them that understanding. He prepared them to be his witnesses. And if we compare this to the other Easter appearances, like those disciples on the road to Emmaus, Jesus did the same thing. He appeared and he gave understanding. Because he wasn't going to merely send these disciples out as his messengers to tell what he had seen, but he was going to give them all the knowledge required to draw the lines from the Old Testament to Jesus, to show that he was Messiah, or Christ, the Anointed One, the one who was promised, who would come to this earth and restore mankind. Not just restore Israel to a nation as it had once been under King David, but to restore all people, men and women and children, sinful people like you and I, to restore them to a right relationship with their God. And that meant dying on the cross, but it also meant rising from the dead. That's the message that Jesus shared with his disciples when he appeared to them. And certainly that left them as overjoyed as seeing their Lord in their presence. And it didn't take long for them to get a chance to witness about what they had seen and heard and learned from their Savior, because Thomas wasn't there with them. And so they got to share just a week later with their brother, their close friend and companion, Thomas, what they had seen. And they exclaimed to him, "We have seen the Lord." But what does Thomas say? He says, unless I see with my own eyes and I touch his hands and his side, I'm not going to believe. And that's where we come up with that phrase, doubting Thomas, right? We like to accuse Thomas and say, Thomas, what's wrong with you? Why don't you believe your friends? Thomas, why do you think your eyes are better than Peter's or John's or the women or the other disciples? Thomas, why don't you believe? But then graciously, a week later, Jesus appeared again when Thomas was with the disciples. But in his appearing, Jesus didn't just help Thomas's faith, he helps our faith too. And he gives credence, he gives credibility to the testimony of the disciples from the time when they witnessed to Thomas and to all the ages past. What do I mean by that? How did Jesus' appearance help our faith? Well, think of it this way. If the disciples told Thomas that Jesus was alive, and Jesus was alive, and now Jesus appears to Thomas, and Thomas sees Jesus as alive, he sees that what the disciples said was true. And we see that what the disciples said was true. It was true whether or not Thomas believed it, but Jesus made sure that we would see the testimony to be proven by an eyewitness of Thomas. Like I said, we're quick to accuse Thomas of being weak of faith and doubting, and we like to throw accusations at him, but that's because we forget that we also are like Thomas. Haven't you ever thought that it'd be so much easier to believe if you just saw Jesus? Or maybe he could just show you some sign or some power, something in the world or the way that global events are going that could help you to really trust that Jesus is in control and he's really a person of who's in your life. Or maybe it's not about yourself, but you know somebody who is on the verge of a belief, but they're struggling with it, and you say, man, if only Jesus could give them something that would really help them to believe a little bit better. Or maybe it's simply a doubt in God working in your life, because you know what, the last month really has been pretty tough, and I don't really know what God wants me to be doing, and I don't really know what God has in store for me. Doubting Thomas's. Believe that these are written for you to know exactly what God has to tell you, for you to know what your Savior has done for you and what your Savior wants for you. Maybe instead of calling him Doubting Thomas, we should refer to him as Thomas, servant of God and a witness to the fact that the testimony about Jesus is true. Just as we heard from our reading from Peter, the disciples didn't make up these stories. They aren't clever inventions. They were eyewitnesses of Jesus' glory and his majesty. Faith is being certain of what we hope for and sure of what we do not see. And that's why Jesus says, blessed rather are those who believe and have not seen. Not because it's a higher kind of believing to believe without seeing, but because he knew those days were coming where he wouldn't be appearing on this earth, and it would be the witness of those who had seen him, of those who had heard about him, who would proclaim the truth about who he was and what he had done. But Jesus, so rich in grace, doesn't even stop there at understanding for the disciples and at appearing for them, but he gives them something very special. He breathed on them and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Jesus gave those disciples, and consequently his church of believers, a ministry. He gave them a very special ministry, a power to forgive sins and to not forgive sins. And now that may sound a little odd to us to say that there's a power not to forgive sins, but understand what the words behind this translation to English mean. This is often the ministry that we refer to as the ministry of keys, because on one hand, you have a key that unlocks that lock and frees a sinner from his sins, taking the sins far away and setting that person free. That's the grace of God to us. But now, on the other hand, there is what we call sometimes the binding key. Instead of unlocking that lock, it locks the lock and makes it firm. It holds the sins on the person. Not because God is vindictive or vengeful, but because the person refuses to admit that he is, in fact, a sinner. There can't be any forgiveness for a person who doesn't think he or she is sinful. And in that case, Jesus says to us, he says to his disciples, you have the power to tell that person, to truly proclaim to that person that they are not forgiven because they reject God and his grace. And in this way, God intends to bring that person into his grace, to see their sin, to repent, and to hear the words, as a servant of Christ, I proclaim to you that your sins are forgiven. Unlocked. And those aren't just words. It's real power. And you know why it's real power? Because Jesus says, receive the Holy Spirit. It's not on our own power that we do this, but it's a power from God. It's God working in us and through us so that we really can forgive sins, that we really can proclaim a message about our Savior that's effective in the lives of ourselves and those around us. That's the ministry that Jesus gives. And with it, he proclaims life, eternal life. Now listen to this sentence which Jesus spoke. Because I live, you also will live. That goes along nicely with everything we've been talking about so far today. It goes along nicely with our verses, and you might think that that sentence from Jesus comes from somewhere on Easter Sunday as well. It must have been from one of those appearances to the women or the disciples or those other disciples walking on the road. And you'd search and search in those sections, but you wouldn't find it. Because Jesus actually said those words on Maundy Thursday. Because I live, you also will live. He said those words to his disciples just hours before he would make his way to the cross, because he already knew what was going to happen. And we have the benefit of seeing that whole story from beginning to end, where our Savior proclaims this truth and then carries it out for us to see, for the whole world to see. That's amazing. Because this isn't just a message that is made up of facts for us to remember, like those notes. It's a message for us to believe that has deep implications for ourselves, for our lives, for our eternity. These words that are written aren't like the words of the Gettysburg Address that you maybe memorize in school, and they teach you a little something about Abraham Lincoln and history that happened a little more than 100 and so years ago, but that doesn't really impact you in any lasting way. These words give you life. They give you eternal life. And you know that they're true because they're marked with the seal of the Spirit. They're marked with the seal of Jesus' resurrection. Jesus' resurrection is like a certificate of authentication that says everything Jesus has done is good and acceptable. And it's really accomplished what it says it accomplishes. And now you can be sure of this, that because Jesus lives, you too will live. Think back for a moment to when Jesus says he's sending out his disciples. When he tells them all of this wonderful news, as he stands there and they're giddy and overjoyed and just so happy to be in his presence, and he's just filling up their hearts and their minds with all of this knowledge. And he says he's sending them out. And I'll ponder for a moment, to just stop and think, what makes these men qualified to carry out God's word? Well, the only thing that Jesus says, and he says it a few chapters earlier, is that you must witness because you have been with me from the beginning. And that sounds like a pretty good reason until you start to apply that same logic to other situations. Imagine that you're sitting in the waiting room of a hospital, and you've been there for hours, and someone comes out and says, you need to be the doctor, because you've been here since we were open. It's not necessarily the greatest qualification. Just because they were there and saw doesn't mean they're going to be good communicators of the message. It doesn't mean they're going to remember all the details. And it certainly doesn't mean that people are going to believe what they say. But Jesus gave them the power when he breathed on them and gave them the Spirit. And it's the same power that he gives to us as his Christians to carry this message out into the world and to take this message and share it with our loved ones and even the ones who are sitting next to us in the pew. The Holy Spirit gives us the power both to proclaim this message and to believe it, so that we can be sure when we read these words that we believe that Jesus is the Christ and that his ministry has a real power and that we have life eternal in his name. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to Tell Podcasts. Tell's mission is simple: teaching you the real gospel so you can teach others. Remember, truth brings peace. For more about Tell, visit us on Facebook or at tellnetwork.org.